Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You may be seated.
Good morning. This is part four of It's Dangerous to Be Right, and the conclusion of this series. I do plan on doing a little project and turning this into a booklet, because I think it does have an important message. The parable of the sower is our text for this last part of the series, which points to the vivid contrast between the plethora of grain lost and the glory of the seed found during the great harvest. For the last 20 centuries, Christian men and women have been inspired by God to proclaim the kingdom. Throughout this age of the Christian church, which is coming to an end because of the kingdom age replacing it, dangerous believers have spoken what God gave them to speak, always in line with the word, challenging comfortable definitions of who or what is acceptable, defining biblically who can lead and who should shut up. Jesus himself was a threat to the established authorities because he dared to do things on the Sabbath, breaking down the law set in concrete, but in reality had become the traditions of man, practiced by Pharisaical insiders to the detriment of unclean outsiders, Israelites. Christ broke down that wall of partition between the old order of Levitical priest, which became corrupt, and the new order of Melchizedek. Simply put, all of Israel were now the temple of God in their bodies, the body of Christ. And the Holy of Holies was the head, the brains of the church, Jesus Christ. We would take on the mind of Christ. The Word of God has been proclaimed to the world, and simultaneously, the wicked Jews and their bribed pulpit prostitutes have snatched away that which was sown in the hearts of our race. That is the new covenant. The harvest is the end of the age when it will no longer be dangerous to be right. The racial message of Christian identity shall prevail. It's significant to note that the first century church did not take the dove or the rainbow as their primary symbol to identify followers of Christ, but rather the cross of Calvary as a reminder to embrace the risk Christ took in facing danger, and that we likewise may suffer figuratively or literally. They faced lions in the arena because they were perceived by the Romans to be a revolutionary hate group against the empire. What is more troubling and insidious is believers who face the wrath of the very church they served and lovingly tried to reform, being killed for the greater good. John, in his vision, saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the martyrs of Jesus. The Inquisition was not an aberration. It was the soul of the Roman Catholic Church. Today, the persecution of Christians is almost invisible, because mystery, Babylon, is a combination of religious, economic, and political systems so deeply entrenched in people's minds that true Christianity is perceived as a threat to the American empire. A friend sent me a condensed version of the 2,500-page Obamacare law, also known as the Affordable Health Care Act. Well, this is how bureaucrats explain it. Quote, "In order to insure the uninsured, we first have to uninsure the insured. Next, we require the newly uninsured to be reinsured. To reinsure the newly uninsured, they are required to pay extra charges to be reinsured. The extra charges are required so that the original insured who became uninsured and then became reinsured can pay enough extra so that the original uninsured can be insured free of charge to them," end quote. There are so many draconian measures promoting redistribution of wealth, which is a sterile way of saying Jew commies robbing us blind, that white Christian America might wake up. Maybe. How many of our people have to suffer at the hands of this medical establishment? "For by thy pharmaceuticals were all nations deceived." Our nation race has wallowed in artificial peace and safety domestically for so long that the pendulum is swinging back to where we deserve neither, having our liberty and freedoms surreptitiously scurried into the black holes of law libraries. The legal maxim, "Ignorance is no excuse of the law," was originally related to the theology of sin, as found in some 300 or so laws in the Bible. Well, today's Jewish case law fills warehouses, which would take several lifetimes to not be ignorant of. ignorance that murder is a crime is no excuse for the sin of murder. The real danger really lies with which system of law one wants to be ruled by. Enjoy your life of sin slash crime now. I'm speaking of the purveyors of the criminal justice growth industry, not its victims. As the American empire of systematic imprisonment is the highest in the world, with 2.3 million prisoners. Whereas the church's ignorance of Christ promising a command that will be fulfilled, but mine enemies, those who do not want me to rule over them, you bring them here and slay them before me. Luke 19:27. Another inconvenient Bible passage. Whether we are facing a civil war or World War III, the race war has already commenced. If you don't catch a little flack in your life for being a Christian, you're not reaping what has been sown. If you're an identity Christian, you've received the racial message on fertile ground because somebody made an effort to communicate it to you. And you will be compelled to relay the information to whoever will listen to you through the Holy Spirit. You not only hear the good news, but you understand it, and it bears fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, is not just love, joy, peace, but it also says long-suffering, which is translated patience in other versions besides the King James. Now, patience can be a time-consuming process outside your normal realm of comforts. And here's a truth that most churches would much rather avoid and shove into the distant future, which they will escape from. I speak of the so-called Great Tribulation. But true Christianity is not a static comfort zone. Just ask Job. But wait, there's more. If we are not ignorant of what tribulation produces, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It is the wicked Jews who will not have Christ to rule over them, and they account us as sheep ready for the slaughter. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword remove us from serving the King of Kings? Well, that's what the wolves in sheep's clothing do and are counting on. And we wouldn't be warned of them unless it's meant to be a reality check. Though Christ, through Christ, we can approach God and stand in His favor. So we brag because of our confidence that we will receive glory from God. And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulation, afflictions, knowing that tribulation produces patience or endurance, and patience experience or a tried character, and experience hope. a blessed expectation. And this hope will not disgrace or shame because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, true Israel. Romans 5, 2 through 5. Oh, things are percolating for war and rumors of war. All right. The American vassal state on behalf of Israeli is baiting China and Russia, foaming at the mouth to strike Iran and kill as many Arabs as they can. But isn't cannon fodder the name of the Jewish game in which all goyim are in their crosshairs? The Jews have poured $40 billion into the Ukraine through Jewess Victoria Nuland, U.S. Assistant Secretary of State, who was instrumental in orchestrating a full-blown coup, illegal and violent overthrow of a democratically elected government, replacing it with Jewish stooges. This, of course, is all aided and abetted by the whores of Judeo-Christianity, who have intentionally lied and distorted the identity of biblical figures. The time has arrived where they call good evil and evil good. Mongrel televangelists and race traitors are not happy about their mystery Babylon falling apart at the seams and prophecy becoming increasingly impossible to reconcile with their past pontifications. They have taught that the end-time enemy of Israel was Russia, the incarnation of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. However, as I explained in part 3 of an identity rebuttal to Jewish Voices Today, the Jews are not Israel or Semitic at all, but rather from the seed line of Japheth. And hence, Togarma, as one of the invaders, along with Magog, Meshach, and Tubal, coming upon the mountains or nations of Israel, were in fact Jews. From this proper interpretation of prophecy, we can see its fulfillment with the Eastern European Ashkenazi Jews, who are Khazars, immigrating to and conquering Palestine. Churchianity completely missed what was happening right before their eyes. There is undeniable evidence that the Ashkenazi were closely related to Togarma, and the actual invaders of the land of our ancient ancestors. The bottom line is that Russia or China will not invade the Israeli state because they, the Jews, have already invaded it, and then have the audacity to form their own state stealing the name Israel. Now that's chutzpah. Yes, this invasion fulfilled Bible prophecy, but hardly the restoration of the house of Israel. And there are other prophecies in the works as well right now pertaining to the Jewish descendants of Esau, Edom, who brought Judaism and their genetics to the Khazars. Malachi 1:4 says, "They may try to rebuild, but I, Almighty God, will demolish them again." Obviously, the Jew learned nothing from the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. We have a case of cognitive dissonance when speaking of the restoration of Israel, which biblically is the 10 lost tribes, not the Jewish claim to the house of Judah. The slang word, it's a slang word, Jew, derives from the first syllable of Judah. The slang word Jew was not invented until the 18th century. Prior to Bible translators prostituting themselves for filthy lucre, incorporating the word Jew into Scripture, the common application was not Jew, but Judean, meaning a resident of Judea, more so than the post-hypnotic suggestion of race or religion. The Jewish exploitation of wordsmithing Jew into the text gave rise to the terrible misnomer and ecclesiastical regurgitation that Jesus was a Jew. Nothing could be further distorted and manipulated than that. In fact, for thousands of years, the Jews have prayed to be reunited with the house of Israel. You know, people do not pray for such things if they think they're already Israel. Each have their separate and prophetic and distinct destinies. There will be a reunification as Ezekiel describes the two sticks, but Jews don't have anything to do with it. Yeah, the Jewish bubble is ready to burst like all their other bubbles. And it's dangerous to be right about pricking the bubble with a pin. It might not be a good idea to be at ground zero, which is why God commands his people to come out of her, meaning Mystery Babylon manifested in the Catholic, Jewish, Masonic consortium of religious, economic, and political realms. Come out of her that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. In Christian identity, we pinpoint the truth. George Bush may have his 1,000 points of light, meaning that many conspirators, but we have the light of the world. In 1953, financier Paul Warburg said before the U.S. Senate, "We shall have world government, whether or not you like it, by conquest or consent," end quote. Ever notice at these rock concerts, the rock fans give the Texas Longhorn salute and flicking their bicks? We have been conquered spiritually without the enemy firing a shot on U.S. soil. Sort of. There's Gordon Call, Waco, Ruby Ridge, etc. But I think there might be more than 1,000 points of light. Once we know who we are, our true identity that has been stolen from us, we tune in to our calling and duty to God. Isaiah 42, 6 through 7 informs us, "I, the Lord, have called you to do what is right and will hold your hand. I protect you. I will appoint you as my covenant with Israel to be a light unto the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness." End quote. That phrase, a light unto the nations, is expressed through the tribe of Benjamin, to whom we identify as Iceland. A few decades ago, it was thought that Iceland would be the panacea for the world energy crisis with geothermal energy. But that worthy idea palls in comparison to recent developments whereby our kindred Benjaminites found the solution to their economic crisis fomented by the usual Shylocks. They arrested the bankers and repudiated their national debt, being that it was perpetrated by fraud to begin with. Not gonna pay for world government or their own destruction. They woke up. Bill Fink succinctly stated our cause recently by saying, "Our challenge is to find ways to bridge the gap from problem recognition to communicating a proper problem identification, which we all know is the only way that leads to ultimate resolution." End quote. How can you fix something if you don't know it's broke? Well, as a nation, we're broke. The public just hasn't been fully informed that the government is running on empty. Churchianity is no help, making grace a replacement theology over God's law, when in reality, the law of grace was and is declaring a jubilee, which in essence is what Iceland did. The debt crisis is the Jewish problem, and you can't fix the former without fixing the latter. Just last week, an official of the Icelandic government released a report that advocates taking the power to create money away from the commercial banks and returning it to a nationalized central bank under the control of Parliament. Now, the Rothschilds must be contemplating wiping the island nation off the face of the map. The new plan would change the game in a radical new way. And it would work because the scourge of Jews creating money out of thin air and then flipping it into securities and then selling off their loans that they just created with funny money would be over. Everybody can recognize that there's a problem. But once we identify the culprit, then we can move against them. It's ultimately more dangerous to be sitting in darkness when God Almighty is our economic hitman who will chase the money changers out of our national temple. You know, you can actually see a financial crisis in operation. The problem is Jews creating a problem. The Prime Minister of Iceland was quoted as saying, "The problem each time," speaking of over 20 money crises, "arose from ballooning credit during a strong economic cycle," end quote. Well, what's that saying? It says Jews have to manipulate an economy so that any white Christian nation does not get too strong or healthy. Because if they do, they will identify what's wrong with their government. You can only inflate a balloon so much. Got a pen? Light is sown for the righteous. Psalms 97:11. The metaphor is the word of God planted in the hearts of our people who do what is right. And like a bean sprout will burst forth from the ground, climbing for each new challenge. The parable of the sower is ever growing in the grace of the Lord, in the fertile soil of faith. But along comes a carpetbagger selling new and improved farming methods. And one of his products is called Roundup. The latest rumor mill news is a government special ops called Jade Helm 15. Similar to Rex 84, if you're old enough to remember that during the Reagan administration. And it's an 8-week joint military and interagency exercise will be conducted in 7 southwestern states starting July 15th. It's supposed to be a drill based on an imaginary future where martial law is imposed and puts military commanders in charge of local and state governments. Part of the exercise is implementing the logistics of detaining large numbers of profiled American dissidents. A roundup, if you will. Much of the neocon right and anti-racist left are ridiculing conspiracy theorists over this drill. But the last time war games were played at that level, under the command of Dick Cheney, they were simulating multiple hijackings of commercial aircraft under the auspices of the Air Force, NORAD, and the FAA, which is why the planes that crashed into the World Trade Center were not intercepted. And what did we get out of that deal? The Patriot Act, the Department of Homeland Security, TSA, and perpetual war for perpetual peace, sacrificing more blood on the altars of Washington, D.C. than Vietnam. Such a deal. The wheat field is more infested with weeds and tares than ever before. They will grow together until the harvest. The good seed, or wheat, is Israel, the children of light. But the bad seed is the plant that imitates Israel. That is, the Jews, the children of darkness. The Jews want to round up white Christians and kill them before their dastardly deeds are discovered and accurately identified, because at that point in the game, it will become self-evident that a gross conspiracy has been underway for centuries and just may be culminating towards all parties concerned being ripe for the harvest right now. Question, how then Will white people ever know the vital and critical parables of Christ? Answer, the sower sows the word. Mark 4:14. The good farmer plants the organic heirloom seed on good ground if he wants a good crop. The bad farmer plants adulterated hybrid seed in bad ground, and the crop may have the appearance of being good, but it's an abomination to God. One point we should observe is that farmers don't throw their seed in the ditch or on rocks or amongst the thorns. By the same token, the allegory is not for us to broadcast the racial message of the Gospels in worthless places, on hardened hearts, or amongst the racial alien. The non-whites of the world in the Bible are often referred to as thorns, such as Ezekiel 28:24. No longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful briars and sharp thorns. For then they will know that I am the sovereign Lord. End quote. Their future extermination went over the heads of the disciples, as it does good-intentioned students of the word today. There was a pause as Jesus was giving his parables to the disciples because they didn't get it. Why was he speaking in these fictional stories? And there we have confirmation from Christ himself that his message is not for the racial alien. It was for Israel, quote, but to them it is not given. Matthew 13:12. He went further in the next verse. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. End quote. He was speaking racially. Whoever has the true grace of God implanted in their heart and mind shall grow in even more knowledge and understanding of Christ. The new covenant, as with all of the covenants, was the law of God and his grace written exclusively for only one race of people. Quote, but this is the covenant that I will make with everybody. No, not everybody. It says, with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Hebrews 8:10. He didn't put church law into the heads of a multicultural congregation. And if I were to walk into one of those places preaching the aforementioned, I'd be thrown out on my ear. And if I persisted proselytizing the field slash world of universalism, it would be very dangerous to be right when the church governors are so very wrong. Even these church clowns who have so little to teach, even a smattering of understanding a child's Sunday school lesson, will be taken away from them, and we can certainly witness their glaring folly when confronting them with Scripture. They're the deer in the headlights. Until our kin accept the key of Christian identity, they're lost sheep. In the first paragraph of part one of It's Dangerous to Be Right, I was setting up the theme for this series and tried to find the most common example in history of someone having an idea that went against the grain of the established authority, and Galileo came to my mind first. I received a letter from a chap in Colorado, and I love getting letters like this, because he pointed out that, yeah, we can ask Galileo about how dangerous it is to be right. That's what I said in the first paragraph, just ask Galileo. But the rest of the story is seldom heard. He pointed out that in 1978, a letter actually written by Galileo was published, in which he wrote in 1641. And in this letter, he denied the Copernican system. And according to one scholar, Galileo was part of a secret movement to undermine the Church of Rome. 3 years before his death, it said that he had a real conversion experience. Prior to 1639, there is no evidence that Galileo believed that Christ died to save our souls from damnation. The same scholar wrote, quote, "Galileo sought to escape from a world which loomed too large by discovering the insignificance of humankind, far from being at the center of a universe built especially for them. Human beings were insignificant creatures within the vast expanse of an inhuman cosmos. Galileo's universe appeared to be indifferent to moral and metaphysical issues, and even indifferent to our own existence." It is not hard to sympathize with those who recoiled from this new vision. End quote. Well, our brother in Colorado concluded his letter to me by saying, accommodating any, and I mean any, evolutionary postulation absolutely destroys any confidence in the covenantal relationship between God and Israel. Is that relationship an irrelevant point, as claimed by Galileo? The rejection of geocentric astronomy at the beginning of our modern age constitutes one very important, if not the most important, cause of historical developments of Bible criticism, now resulting in an increasingly anti-Christian, anti-white world in which atheistic existentialism preaches a life that is really meaningless. God forbid, end quote. Well, I did some cursory follow-up with a biographical sketch of Galileo, and I found out that his patron was the Medici family in Florence, Italy, not Kentucky. And he was beholding to their patronage, which resulted in the telescope that he built for them. What is not commonly known about the Medicis is that they were crypto-Jews. And their patronage of the arts and sciences, which turned Florence into a cultural center of Europe, paved the way for a new breeding ground for humanists. The Rothschilds and their confederates were given control of Vatican finances some time ago, apparently through the offices of the Medicis. So I'm thankful that I got that letter pointing out that history can be convoluted at times. If what you think is right, it better correspond with the covenants between God and the white race. Many new Christians have the misconception that they're automatically saved, and therefore all their problems are irrelevant, whether individually or nationally. They're going to be raptured. The Antichrist Jews hate salvation. Even among Judeo-Christians, being saved is something that anesthetizes the brain. Even if they love the Jew and throw billions of dollars their way, the Jew only wants to destroy the goyim, a derogatory word used for non-Jews, meaning cattle or chattel. The Jew wants to extinguish white Christian spiritually by inculcating in our society ungodly motives for what we do in the name of Christianity. To keep us from being a witness for Christ and proving all things through the law of two witnesses. These are the dangers facing any Christian and those daring to follow Christ. It becomes an even more dangerous proposition. The pivotal verse in today's reading of Matthew 13 is verse 21 that talks about a new man in Christ. Christian identity is in the unenviable role of recognizing who we are and then communicating our identity to the rest of our kinsmen so that we can solve the problems of the world, which is so often ridiculed by mockers and pessimists, but we really can. I have seen so many baby Christians in identity who celebrate unspeakable joy at this newfound truth, the key that unlocks the mysteries of the Bible, that after the euphoria wears off and things don't go the way they think it should, they fall off the bandwagon. We may receive the racial message with enthusiasm, but it only takes one trial, or as Luke called it, a time of temptation. One challenge to our faith with echoes of tribulation to shake the foundations of our walk with Christ. Let's preface verse 21 with verse 20. Quote, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word and immediately with joy receives it." Okay? Christ didn't tell us that the soil didn't have rocks or thorns in it, just that they would not hinder us in producing fruit. A person may read and believe the Bible in their first year of walking with Christ, but if he doesn't have his heart into it, it's hard to obey what you read. The Bible calls it a hardened heart. And Jews already have it. And they want you to have it also. You know, they say a little bit of knowledge can be a dangerous thing. It's like if a reasonable amount of fertilizer is good for your garden, then tons of chemical fertilizers must be better. Being over-enthusiastic without a sober balance can lead to fanaticism and dogmatic self-righteousness. There's even Pentecostals who are so hyper-charismatic that they have a thing called getting drunk in the spirit, rolling in the aisles, laughing like a crazy person, barking like dogs. They play the game for a while. The Jews love it. The neophyte Christian is easily plucked from the ground with Jewish-induced emotions Whereas the true believer has strong roots, having the mentality to separate from evil and thereby planted firmly in the faith. If you're a true believer, you will face trouble at some point in your life for your faith. Paul promises it. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 2 Timothy 3:12. Now on to verse 21. "Yet he has no deep roots and only endures temporarily. And when there is tribulation or persecution because of the word, he immediately falls away." Some versions say he's offended. Well, the warning is addressed to all believers of every era. The level of your Christian walk will manifest itself with a corresponding trial or trials, such as loss of property, imprisonment, physical harm, which could be anything from 1,000 petty annoyances to the most cruel of tortures, and ultimately death perpetrated by the wicked. Our root is obviously the conviction of our beliefs, which ripens into the purpose-driven racism that makes life worth living. Churchianity has this rampant root disease that has no other purpose than the glorification of the idols of the heart. The consequences of the uprooted or unrooted may continue to profess Christ, albeit another Christ, professing unwarranted assurances guaranteed by the priestcraft. To produce fruit, it is imperative to have a good root system. By this, true Christians are distinguished from hypocrites. There is a superficial way of reading the Bible and acts of worship. The much bandied word Christian is manifested in a myriad of activities. Did you get the invite for the Easter ham dinner? The Jew is ready to obfuscate everything biblical. It is from this opposition that Christ speaks to us in parables. The sophistry that comes upon us on account of the word may lead us into apostasy. Quote, "The cares of this world choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I'm astounded at how many newbies care about the salvation of Negroes. Who cares? If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, this is Christ speaking, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. John 15:19. The name under which we were baptized is that which we live and die by. This is the greatest comfort to the greatest of sufferers. The world's ignorance is the true cause of its hatred towards white Christian Israelites. We endure to the end all the indignities, animosities, scurrilous insults, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13. This is more than deliverance from evil. It is eternal blessings. The Bible commands us to stand up for what is right, even if the government or whatever authority there may be is wrong. Regardless of how offensive it may be to the adversaries of God and our race. For example, as Bible-believing Christians, we are in agreement with God's will regarding homosexual rights. They have no rights to practice immorality and perversions. The only right they have is to be judged by the law of God. And the judgment is that they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We not only have a raging race war in America, but a sexual revolution that puts Sodom and Gomorrah to shame. Same-sex marriage is a sign of the end, as it was in the days of Noah. But all is not lost. On March 26th, Indiana Governor Mike Pence signed into law the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which says, in essence, that Christian businesses don't have to be compelled to do business with perverts. They have the right to refuse service because Christians are in service to God, and it would otherwise create a conflict of interest. It is a form of conscientious objection. It's dangerous to have the God-given right to discriminate. The NCAA, headquartered in Indiana, hysterically threatened to pull their March Madness, a hysterical culture of inclusive college sports, to another venue. They threatened to move, as it was happening, to another state to play their hyper game on steroids, where basketball idolaters go mad. I say, ship the queers back to Africa along with the Sam Dunkers. A much more mild-mannered pizza parlor owner in Indiana was shut down by raving lunatics and commie punk for simply daring to air their Christian beliefs and refusing to cater to a same-sex marriage. But all is not lost. We don't have to hide our tail between our legs, shivering at Jew-inspired Antichrist. By the way, the Talmud gives open sanction for homosexuality, and Jews finance the gay movement. You know, people are getting so fed up with all of it that as a show of support, they pitched in and raised over $800,000 to help the beleaguered pizza parlor endure the assaults from the liberal left. And God bless them, have reopened their business. The cliche, God helps those who help themselves, is not without merit. In California, another case of standing up for what is right was a proposed citizen initiative called the Sodomite Suppression Act that says any person who willingly touches another person of the same gender for purposes of sexual gratification be put to death by bullets to the head. The initiative also proposes sanctions on the distribution of sodomistic propaganda and prohibitions on LGBT perverts to hold office. Well, the female attorney general of the state said, it's utterly reprehensible and has no place in a civil society. And as a countermeasure, somebody decided to file the Intolerant Jackass Act, as if hate crimes legislation isn't enough. Isn't democracy wonderful? These idiots are indicting God and his law with the ad hominem of jackass? Are they aware of how divine wrath works and how the water is drying up in California? NASA scientists revealed last week that water reservoirs have just 1 year remaining before a catastrophic collapse. Of course, our beliefs are controversial. Jesus was controversial. But that does not make us or Christ wrong. It makes the government of unbelief wrong. On April 4th, another poster child of affirmative action and Democrat success story came from Rutgers University professor Brittany Cooper, a fat, ugly negress who had the unmitigated gall to say, quote, I often ask myself whether I really do worship the same God of white religious conservatives. Jesus never found time to even mention gay people, let alone condemn them. His message of radical inclusivity was so threatening that the state lynched him for fear that he was fomenting a cultural and political rebellion. This white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, gun-toting, Bible-quoting Jesus of the religious right is their God of their own making. I call this God the God of white supremacy and patriarchy. This God isn't the God that I serve. He might be biblical, but he's also an asshole. Forgive me for that direct quote. That, ladies and gentlemen, is why I'm an avowed racist, one of the good racists, and proud of it. We are going to offend every subhuman that doesn't know their place with the white man. Likewise, we are going to offend every mongrelized white man that doesn't know his place with God. If they have no deep roots, either racially or spiritually, they will be offended. They will invent their own designer Jesus, regardless of race or spirit. When these baser sorts take reins of government, the kingdom of God is taken by violent force. Then it is most assuredly dangerous to be right. The threat that Jesus presented to the Pharisees was exclusivity. His parables excluded the Jews and Negroes. It's pretty clear that those screaming the loudest against discrimination are those who are the most hateful and dangerous hypocrites on the planet. Babylon indeed has become the habitation of devils, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The walls of our mind are a prison to keep evil in and good from entering. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Galileo really shouldn't have been my first choice exemplifying the best historical example of it being dangerous to be right when the government is wrong, but it did point out how convoluted and complicated and compromising our very lives can get. I think by now you should know that no one typifies the danger of following the Word than the Word made flesh. What our Savior went through to redeem His people for the incredible remission of sins. How many of us can comprehend what happened, let alone a she boon Brittany Cooper? Then they spit in His face, and they were beating His head. But others were slapping Him and jeering, said, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that hits you?" 6 to 8 inch nails were driven into His wrist, not His palms, on the cross, because that tendon would impale His feet, because that tendon would tear and break, forcing Jesus to use His back muscles so that He could breathe. A single nail impaled His feet, forcing Him to alternate His body weight from legs to His back so He could breathe. This went on for 3 hours. He was pierced in His side with a spear. He was whipped so severely that His flesh was ripped open. A crown of thorns cut deeply into His scalp. The blood from His body had drained out, so that only water poured out from His wounds. He died for us. He came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His sacrifice gives us a chance to be right and to overcome what is wrong. There may be danger, but so what? If God be for us, who can be against us? The last words from the mouth of Christ to mankind was, "It is finished." He lived the perfect life for us to emulate. And did you know that Jesus is also called the author and finisher of our faith? We're in the race to the very end, and we'll cross the finish line in victory, faith in victory. The only real danger we face is lack of faith in Christ. The game, the Jewish game, is history. It's finished. And history, after all, is His story. Thank you.